Thank you very much. I super appreciate that, your kindness and everything. It's great to have this opportunity to just share God's word with you guys again. Grateful to Pastor Todd for the opportunity. He is opening up this opportunity for me to speak today and to share with him in the series that God has put on his heart. And so I've been looking forward to having this time with you. And so let's just get into God's word, because the clock is ticking, and you know it takes me a while to land the plane. And so you get in here, and the more that you talk, the more stuff opens up, and you just got to learn where to just land the plane, and the rest will come at some other time. So what are we going to do? We're in this series about the thread, which is all about the fact that Jesus is the subject of Scripture. That from Genesis all the way through Revelation, Jesus is there. And so it becomes about looking for the Lord in the Scriptures as we are going through it, because it is pointing to Him. So today we're going to be looking at two passages that were my assignment: John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and then just kind of keep your finger there and look over also in the Old Testament to Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to be going there because in John chapter 3, our Lord refers to Numbers chapter 21. And so we're going to be seeing how He's connected Himself with the truth of the New Testament being shown in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was talking about Him. And so we're in this series about the thread, as I said. And what that simply means is there is a thread, there is a connection between the historical events of the Old Testament and the spiritual truths of the New Testament. The Old Testament is 39 illustration books. That's what you'll find. And what that simply means is the Old Testament is full of pictures. And it's very important for you to remember that. If you look at your life point outline, the first truth is many historical events of the Old Testament are pictures of New Testament truth. So it's important for you to remember as you're reading through Scripture. It's important for you to remember as you're talking to someone about the Bible. You want to see Jesus there. The Old Testament is full of biblical theology that is reiterated and shown also in the New Testament. Here's your first insight. There is a word for these type of pictures, and it's called a type, if you will. So in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, is the account of the brass serpent being lifted up on a pole, and the serpent on the pole is a type of Christ. The serpent is a type of Christ. It is a picture of Christ on the cross. And Jesus refers to it in John chapter 3 because He's speaking to Nicodemus and He's seeking to show Nicodemus how to know that he is born again. And what He simply says is, Nicodemus, if you understand how to be born again, look at our Scriptures. Look at the Old Testament and specifically the account of the serpent on the pole and what God taught us there. And so a picture of Christ on the cross is there, foretold centuries before the first Christmas. Now, let me give you another truth that I want you to see before we read the Scripture and get into it. And that is, in your outline, the message of the Old Testament is someone is coming. That's what you hear. And then you get the message of the four Gospels. And that message is someone has come, and His name is Jesus. And then when you get to the epistles, it is Jesus has gone to heaven and He's coming again. He's coming back. And so let's look, if you will, first of all, at John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And really, just to lay the groundwork, I'm going to read a little bit more. So let's start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know You are a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that you do except God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus just kind of cuts to the chase. And he says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you see, Jesus knew that's what was at the heart of Nicodemus's trouble. That's why he was so troubled and why he came to Jesus to begin with. He said, and Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water, unless he be cleansed, and of the Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit comes on him, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Listen, I don't have anything to do with my salvation, and neither do you. That's what the Lord is just saying. He's saying, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. In other words, the Holy Spirit goes where he wants to go. He convicts whom he wants to convict. And no one makes a decision for me or about heaven except by the work of the Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, salvation is of God. That's part of the message Jesus is going to get across to us. That's the message of the New Testament scripture and of the whole Bible. And so he says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? In other words, what can I do? And Jesus said, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Listen, everything Nicodemus was believing in and following was a lie. It was dead. All the Judaism, all the religion of Judaism was a dead religion. It was apostate. That's where he was coming from. The religion of Israel had already turned away. They weren't following after Christ. And he says, no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And here it is, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he says to Nicodemus, who's saying something's wrong, my life is not right, I don't know what to do. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the Lord lays out for us very clearly the pathway to salvation. All right, so in John chapter 3, 14 and 15, Jesus is having this soul-winning conversation with this religious lost man, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus knows that he's lost. Now, he was a religious man. The Bible says Nicodemus was a temple-attending, scripture-reading, scripture-memorizing religious man. He believed in the God of Abraham. He attended worship weekly. He tithed, giving 10% of his income to the temple week in and week out. And he prayed daily. But here's the thing. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he knows that even though he knows so much about God, more than anyone else, Nicodemus knows something inside of him is wrong. He knows something is wrong. Nicodemus has no hope that everything that he's done, everything he does week to week, is going to get him to heaven. That's his issue. And he's coming to Jesus saying, I don't know what to do. That's what he's saying, even though he's not saying it. He's saying, I need help with my life. Nicodemus is a hypocrite. He gets up week in and week out and seeks to teach people about how to follow God. He's a temple worshiper. He comes, he gives, he tithes, he supports. and he has absolutely no hope he's going to make heaven. But he's there, going through all the ritual. And he's concerned about himself. Nicodemus knows at his heart he is lost, and he is deeply troubled. He is a lost sinner, and he is a secret sinner. He's in worship, but he knows at his core something is wrong with him. Everything that he's doing, everything about the Jewish life he is doing, he is obeying, and yet something is wrong. Nicodemus has no confidence that he has eternal life. That's why he came to Jesus. And he came under cover of darkness because he didn't want anybody to know the truth about him. He's trying to hide it. But he knows something is wrong. And Jesus confirms it to Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you don't know God, and you're bound for hell. How do I know that? That's what Jesus meant. And look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. He said, Nicodemus, regardless of all you do day to day, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then just to make sure that he got it, he comes back in verse 7. Look down at verse 7. And he says, you must be born again. Now, you don't get this out of our Bibles, but in the original Hebrew, the first time he said you must be born again, you was singular, you, Nicodemus. But the second time when he says you, it's in the plural. And Jesus is saying, not only you, but every man, every woman, every young person, the world over, now and always, if they want to enter heaven at death, you must be born again. And that is a question you've got to always be able to answer in our own heart. Do I know I have been born again? I am not a Nicodemus. I am not just religious. I'm not doing this out of form. I don't come here on Sunday because it's what we do. I don't sing in the choir because I want to look respectable. I do what I do because of him. Amen. Because I'm born again. Because I'm not the same person I used to be. That's the message. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes back in John chapter 3, verse 4, and he says, how? How? What you're telling me? How am I going to do this? Do I need to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, you didn't put yourself in your mother's womb the first time. You were put there. And if you want to be born again, it's not going to be what you do. Somebody's got to do something for you. You need God to save you. That's what he's saying. And so Nicodemus, you got to understand where he is. And this is God's message to us. Nicodemus is a leader of apostate Judaism. He is in a religion that is away from God. His religion, listen, like every false religion on this planet, all the world over, they're always, you can tell, if they're a false religion, because they are about people achieving a relationship with God. That you earn it. You work for it. It comes by works. It comes by religious ritual. It comes by some kind of ceremony. It comes by morality. All religious systems in the world, bar none, are all about human achievement. If you have to do something, a work, in order to be saved, you're in a false religion. That's not the religion of God. And Nicodemus wants to know what he can do to go to heaven. And Jesus says, it isn't something you can do. It's not something you can do. And then he begins to recount to Nicodemus of an event in the desert, wandering of Israel, from Egypt to the promised land centuries earlier. And in verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth," whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, not go to hell at death, but have eternal life. Know that heaven is your forever home at death. You've got to believe. The singular Old Testament passage Jesus references that teaches the path to salvation is Numbers chapter 21. It's not the only one, but it's the one that he's looking at. So let's look there, if you will. Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. All right, now listen. This is what the Lord is going to get across to us. In referring back to this, Jesus is showing that salvation isn't a matter of works. It's not a matter of what you can do. Listen, salvation is a divine miracle that God does independent of me. It is independent of me. I can't do anything to be saved. God saves me. That's his whole message here. We look. That's the title of the message. Look. That's the gospel. The gospel is look to Jesus for salvation. And so Jesus says, refers back to this Old Testament passage, Numbers 21, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make you a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now here's the insight I want you to see in your life on outline. The brass serpent on the pole is a picture. It is a type of Christ. And God is getting across to his people, even in the Old Testament, that they go astray whenever they believe that salvation is about something that they do. Believing and being saved by faith is not just the New Testament. It is the Old Testament. The way of salvation has never changed. It has always been the same. And God said, if you want to be saved from the death bite of these serpents, and we'll talk about what those serpents were in just a moment. If you want to be saved from the death bite, which is a picture of sin, if you want to be saved from hell, he said the pathway to salvation is looking. It's looking to something outside of you, and it is believing. It is believing that by obeying and looking, you will be saved because you are honoring God. You're honoring him. This was a foreshadowing of Christ being lifted up on the cross in order that he might save. How? Through the look of faith. Those who were dying from sin. Look at the truth in your outline. Numbers 21, and I'm saying this different times. You say, you already said that. I know I said it before, but I'm saying it again so that we get it. I don't want you going home saying, what do you preach about? Numbers 21:4 was chosen by Jesus to illustrate how to be saved. This is how we're born again. There in Numbers 21. Now, let me just break that down as quickly as I can. A picture, number one, I want you to see the picture of sin. And the picture of sin, the first thing that we note here is that they doubted God's promise. They doubted God's promise. Verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, where were they in Numbers 21?
Desert.
Well, they were in the waste, howling wilderness. It was hot. It was dry. It was strength sapping. Day after day, they were there. Day after day, hot, hot, dry, lack of water. It was a miserable experience that they were going through. And in frustration, they get so angry. In verse 5, they said, have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And so what would be good at this point, is, as they're castigating God for their misery, it would be good to ask them a question. So why are you in this awful desert to begin with? Why are you here? Why are you in this place? Why are they there? Unbelief. You see, it all goes back to that. They were where they were because of unbelief. We all have the heart of any relationship, you understand that, with God is believing Him. It is trusting Him to do what He says and believe Him. And the Bible account shows that Israel didn't trust God with their lives. They did not commit themselves to Him, to follow God into Canaan. They said no. They didn't trust His leading. They didn't believe His word of blessing to them. They were going to save themselves. And God told them more than once as they left Egypt slavery. What did He tell them? He said, listen, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you to the promised land. I'm going to bless you. Follow me. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. I want to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Obey me. Do what I tell you to do, and I will take care of you. It doesn't depend on you. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to be the one that's going to open up the doors for you. Trust me. Follow me. And prior to Numbers 14, and you go back and you look at Numbers 14 later on, that's where they go into rebellion. No, we're not going to go into the promised land. We're not going to follow you. We're not going to believe you. We're not going to trust you. Because God had said in Leviticus 20, He said, I will give you a new life. I will give you new land. I want to bring you to a place of blessing. But in order to do it, I want you to turn your back on your past. Don't go back to Egypt ever again. Leave your old ways of living. Leave your sin. Follow me. Obey me. Believe me. And I will bless you. I will take care of you. And God had been doing that. But when He called on them to take a step of faith, follow me, trust me in this, they said no. They get to the edge of Canaan and they refuse to go in. Why? They doubted God's promises. Now listen, as a consequence of doubting the promises of God to bless them, and because they refused to follow God, their daily lives, and this applies so much to you and me, when we don't believe Him, when we don't trust Him, when we don't follow Him, our daily lives become a mess of misery and aimlessness and death. That's the picture we see here in Scripture. And when a man or a woman refuses to come to God, their life always gets worse. And when you come in and you think, I can save myself, it's all about these works. That's why life gets worse. And that same doubting, it's why someone listening, either here or online this morning, doubting God, that is the reason why your life is going hard right now. It's why you're having a difficult time. It's why you feel like your life is miserable. You've got so many good things in your life and you ought to be happy, but you're not. Why are you miserable? It's because God is speaking to you. God is saying, you're disobeying me. You're not believing me. You're trying to do everything your way. And in Numbers 21, because they didn't believe, they're in a very difficult desert region because of their disobedience. It's interesting. The Lawrence of Arabia traveled the very same area where Israel is. He describes it this way: a land of hopelessness and sadness. He's where they are right now, where they're crying out to him. And he said, this is a land of hopelessness and sadness. There is something sinister, actively evil in this snake-infested land of salt water, barren palms, and bushes that are good for neither grazing by the cattle nor for being used as wood to make fires. Why do people find themselves in all kinds of difficult situations? Why do we get in that situation? Why is that marriage a wreck? Why is the life in a mess? Why are those people miserable today? Why do we have no peace? Why do we have no joy? Why do we have no purpose in life? Why? Because somewhere we are doubting the promises of God. Somewhere we are doubting God's willingness to bless us if we follow him, if we believe him. Somewhere in our life, we are not believing him. And we need to find that. Because when I don't believe him, it always leads into a desert life of struggle and misery. Does that make sense? That's what God is saying, which brings us then to the next one. They loathed God's provision. So they didn't believe God's promise. I will take care of you. I will bless you. Follow me. Do what I tell you to do. Obey me. And when you don't, it always leads to a desert experience. But the second thing they did is they loathed his provision. They not only doubted his promises, they loathed his provision. Numbers 21:5. There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we loathe this light bread. Literally, they said, we hate this good-for-nothing bread. Are you kidding me? We can't stomach it any longer. What were they talking about? Manna. The manna of God. You know, that bread that every day of their lives in the desert, when the dew dried, there was bread from heaven on the ground without cost. Here, take and eat. I'm supplying it for you. In the midst of your disobedience, I am seeking to bless you, just like God. Just like God. I want to be good to you. And you know what they were eating? That was the bread of heaven. It sustained them 40 years. In Numbers chapter 29 and verse 5, it says, for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. There's a lot of parents say, would to God I could get a pair of them for my kids. Right? Save you a lot of money. 40 years in the same pair of shoes. There were some women who were saying, seriously? It's been so long since I've had a new pair of shoes, right? That would be hard. But for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. All right, that's one thing. But the real clincher is this. They're in a hot, dry desert. It is difficult going. And the Bible says their shoes didn't wear out, neither did their feet swell. Do you know why it didn't swell? Because they were not nutritionally deprived. Everything they needed was in that bread. It was God's provision. He said, when you follow me, if you obey me, I don't care what's happening in the world. I don't care how little there is. I will take care of you. I can take a little bit of money and I can make it go. Amen. Some of you found that out. Amen. I know I have. God said, I will take care of you. This manna, we're told in Psalm 78 and verse 25, is called angel's food. What it's called. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 made it a picture of himself. He says, I am the manna from heaven. Meaning, if you eat me, if you believe in me, you will live forever. It will sustain you in a difficult world. Listen, the reason someone here this morning or watching online is having a difficult time is because you haven't been looking to Jesus. Looking to him. That manna is literally a picture of Christ. Let me just give you a little insight. This is just for you to have. The manna was small It represented the humility of Christ. Jesus comes humbly to us as the Son of God, approachable, willing for us to reach out to him. The manna was number two on the ground, representing the accessibility of Christ. Jesus said, whosoever will, what? May come. He is accessible. And the bread was white, representing the purity of Christ. And it was round, representing the perfection of Christ. Listen, Israel's sin, just like mine and yours, was the cause of their difficult life. And God's whole message is this: you and I have difficulty in life when we do not believe him, when we don't trust him. Regardless of what we see or we don't see, we don't trust him. And then, whenever I disbelieve, when I don't trust him, number two, it always brings about pain. And there is the picture of the pain of sin. The Bible says that the way of the wicked is as a troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest, saith my God, for the wicked. Listen, whenever I'm not walking in obedience to God, life always gets difficult. It just always gets difficult. Why? Because God is the one who helps us live in this difficult world. Numbers 21:6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Why? Because sin always brings pain. It always does. Historically and in present day, this area of the desert was prone to poisonous snakes. The Bible doesn't say what type of snakes bit the people. But this area today is home to four species of poisonous snakes. You can write this down if you just want to have it. Number one, in this area was the horned viper. Number two, the puff adder. Number three, the carpet viper. And last but not least, the cobra. Those were the four types of snakes that were in this area. And when the fangs of those snakes bit the people, venom poured into their body. And it was a death sentence. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And just like fire, it goes all over their bloodstream and their nervous system of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And the truth in your outline, the pain of the snake bite was God's message. He wanted us to learn that sin always produces pain. When I'm away from him, when I disobey him, it always brings pain to my life. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin, but they're always for a season. Sin is fun for a while. If it wasn't fun, nobody'd do it, right? Nobody'd do it. But it's only for a season. It always leads us to the pain. The pleasure always leads to the pain. Why? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So that brings us, number three, to the picture of the Savior. Jesus used this Old Testament passage as he was seeking to win the soul of Nicodemus and save it from hell. That's what God wanted. Listen, that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. That's why he came into my dormitory room when I was 19. And he said, John, you've never been born again. And he came after me. And he came after you. If you've been born again, it's because Jesus came after you. He came to you. And God came to his people here. And Jesus came to Nicodemus. Why? To save him from hell. And Jesus tells us in John 3 that Numbers 21 is a picture of him. He said, that's me. That's me. And in verse 7 it says, the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. There's this genuine repentance. Not we made a mistake in judgment, but we have sinned against God. Now listen, here's the truth. If I want to be saved, when you and I are willing to see ourselves not as a mistaker, but as a sinner, we're ready to see Jesus as our Savior. And the people said, we have sinned against God. We've sinned against him. We've disobeyed him. And it's interesting that the one they had criticized, Moses, is the one they come to. Moses is so gracious. And he cries out to God. He said, Lord, forgive them. What do they need to do? And God said, I want you to make a fiery serpent, and I want you to set it on a pole. That's why Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's why Christ is going back to this one thing. It's talking about him. And Moses made the serpent of brass. Now, how is that a picture of Jesus? Christ never sinned, and yet brass in the Old Testament represents judgment. It's a picture of judgment. When you go back and you look at the instruments built and made in the tabernacle in the wilderness, what was the sacrificial altar on which all of the animals that were killed were laid, and their sin of that of the person who brought it was taken care of on that altar? It was a brass altar. Why? Because brass is the picture of judgment, and their sins were judged on that altar. And the snakes were God's judgment on Israel's sin. And Christ on the cross is God's judgment for the sin of the world. Christ took all of our sin. And that's what he's saying. That's the reason why Jesus chose this passage. He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do your will, O God. I came to be the serpent in the wilderness. I came to be lifted upon a pole. I came to be sacrificed so that all who would look to me would be saved. And all through the Old Testament, God the Father, here and there, gives us pictures of how to be saved. And that's why when Israel was in Egypt, the Lord said, if you want to be saved, if you want to be delivered out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin, if you want to be delivered from sin, you take a lamb, but a certain kind of lamb, without spot or without blemish, and you sacrifice it on the cross. You kill that animal. You shed its blood on the cross. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That blood will take care of your sin, and it will save you. And so that is a picture of Jesus. And here's the other picture of Jesus. It is the serpent, which is a picture of sin. And it is brass because it is being judged. And it is on a pole because that's a picture of the cross. And on the cross, Jesus became like that serpent. He took that sin upon him. And God punished all of our sin on the cross, on Christ. It is a preview of the day when Jesus would die on the cross and fall under the judgment of God. He would do this for you and for me. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen to that. Jesus took it for you. And so when Nicodemus says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, do. You can't do anything. You can't do anything. How can we get out of Egypt? You can't. But I can get you out. Take a lamb without spot or blemish and kill it on this certain night and spread its blood on the doors. And when I pass through the land and I deliver you from the power of Egypt, I will pass over you. Why? Because of the blood. You can't get out of Egypt. You can't break the hold of sin on your life, but I can. I can. And I do it by the blood. It's not by your works. It's not by some contrivance you come up with. It is by the blood of Christ. So let me land the plane. Number four, a picture of our salvation. In John 3 and Numbers 21 is the picture of how to be born again. And Moses puts the brass serpent on a tall pole. And he stakes that pole somewhere. We don't know where he staked it. I would assume he put it on some kind of a hill. I mean, you've got a million plus people here in the wilderness. So it needs to be somewhere that the people know that's where it is. They know where it is. They may not be able to see it very well, but they know where it is. And so Moses puts this brass serpent on a tall pole, stakes that pole in the ground someplace for all to see. And verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon the brass serpent on the pole, shall live. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look to me and be saved,
all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Amen. You cannot save yourself. Look unto me. Why? Because salvation comes from your Creator, the God who formed you and made you in your mother's womb. He is the God, men or woman today, that God is calling you not to a church, not to the baptismal waters. He's calling you to himself, the God who made you, the God who created you. He wants you to come to him. That's your call today, that you do it before you leave. Because here's three things I want you to leave with. Number one, the Christian life begins with a look. It doesn't begin with joining anything. It begins with a look. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Glorify him. The only way I can be born again is by the hand of the God who created me in my mother's womb. And the pathway to being saved is to look to him. My hope is in you. That someday, and you see, this is the, you've got to be able, that you know that you know that you know, that when your last breath is taken and you stand before your Creator in heaven, that you can say to him, Lord, my hope is you. It has always been you. My hope is in Jesus at your right hand, Father. My hope is in him. That is my only hope of getting in. It has nothing to do with me. I can't do it. It's you. And the Christian life, number two, continues by looking. I don't get in by looking and then go on by works. Hebrews 12 and 2, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What is the sign in your life that you're running the race and that you are looking for Jesus to come? It is that you're looking for him. That you're saying, my hope is in him. And I know he's coming. I know he's coming. That's how I live my life. I'm looking to Christ. And then number three, the Christian life ends with us still looking for Jesus. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now. Listen. If you look anywhere else to be saved except to the Lord Jesus, you're looking. Now be still for just a minute. I'm going to let you go. If you're looking anywhere else to be saved except to the Lord Jesus, you've looked in the wrong place. You're Nicodemus. You're Nicodemus. If you look to anyone else other than the Lord Jesus, you've looked to the wrong person. No pastor, no priest, nobody can save us, only him. If you look to anything else other than the gospel, which is what? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we're looking to the wrong plan. It's only there. If you look to the church to be saved, you're lost. If you look to baptism to be saved, you will die lost. If you look to good works to be saved, you will die lost. People die lost because they feel hopeless to be able to live up to it. I can't do this. And the answer is no, you can't. But salvation is not what you live up to. It is who you look up to. It's whom you're looking to. You are not saved by living. You're saved by looking. You aren't saved by trying. You're saved by trusting. The blessed song of the gospel. Look and live, O sinner, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It is recorded in his word. What? Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. That's how we're born again. And you know that you know that you know if you've ever looked to him. Can you go back to that time when you know that you looked and you trusted Christ? And that you know that someday you're going to stand before your Creator. That you know in your heart when you stand in front of Jesus that you can say, Lord, my only hope is that you remember back there that day when I said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm not a mistaker. I'm a sinner. Every time I try to do good, I wind up blowing it. I am broken at my core. There's something inherently wrong with me. And you said it's sin. And so, Lord, I trusted you as my only hope. What you did for me on the cross, that you took all my sin and you died for it. All my sin was put on you and you died. And now I stand in what you did. And my only hope is Calvary. It's you. And without that, I have no hope. Can you say that?
Amen.
Can you say that? Are you ready to say that to the Lord right now? Then before you leave, if you can't, I want you to let us help you. Some of our elders are going to be in the Next Step room back here. I'm going to be down front. Don't leave today because you don't know when your last day is. But if all this has made sense, if God's brought it home to you and it makes sense, call out to Him. Put your trust in Christ and Christ alone. He's our answer. And what is the answer? Look and you'll live. Look and live. Let's stand to our feet before the Lord. It has been an honor to get to share the gospel with you. I love you dearly. And I'm grateful for our church. I'm grateful for what God is doing here. And I'm grateful that as my time came to an end to lead you as senior pastor, God had His man ready. And as He's preached the word, people have come. And they're still coming. And we give Him thanks, do we not? Thank you, Father. So, Father, thank you for our day. Thank you for the word, for our walk through Scripture. We pray, oh God, that this will stick in our hearts. And if anyone here, anyone is like Nicodemus, troubled, unsure of heaven, but they want to answer, then I pray, Father, today they'll not leave, but that they'll know you're calling them and they will answer and say, Lord, I'm here, save me. Forgive me for Jesus' sake. And they'll take a stand for Christ. Join us to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Thank you for your incredible love for us, Father, for your blessings that fall on us. Deliver us from the wilderness of life that we may enjoy the blessings of your favor day to day. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.